Well, good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be with you here. It's been a little while since I've been to this congregation, and we're glad to be here. I was challenged with a thought in Sunday school this morning. Levi asked us the question, do we live in a gospel-hardened world, or are we just poor examples of the faith? That's a good challenge for us to take with us. The title of my message this morning is, That I Might Know Him. What does it mean to know God? How can we know God? I invite you to turn to Genesis 33 for a beginning scripture. Genesis 33, I'd like to start at verse 7. Genesis 33, 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door, and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle.
Robert, take your way. Exodus 33:7.
What did I say? Genesis. I'm sorry. Yes, sorry about that. Exodus 33. I'll let you catch up. So I'm ready for verse 10. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, Bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, Please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will cover you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses was a great man of God. I think we would all agree with that. And he had a very close and special relationship with God. It says here in this passage that he talked with God face to face, like a friend. It's like you sit down across from them and share. And yet I see in these verses that even though he had that close relationship, Moses still had a sense that he didn't truly know God. God was still a great mystery to him. And we see his longing here to know God and to find grace in His sight. And he wanted to be sure that as they went out from Israel, that God's presence would continue to go with them. He longed to see God's glory. So in a sense, I believe Moses knew God, but he recognized that there was so much about God that he didn't know. And deep in his being, he knew that there was a depth that he would never reach. And yet he longed to know God. He wanted to go deeper. He wanted to fully know and understand God. And God honored a request of his to see his glory here. It says, "You cannot see my face," but he allowed him to stand in this little nook of the rock. And I don't know how that all happened, but it would have somehow God covered him with his hand and he passed by and then he saw the back of God. But he said, "You cannot see my face." He gave Moses a glimpse of himself. And I wonder, do you think that Moses was satisfied after he saw that? Or do you think maybe his hunger was just increased, or his desire to know God was increased? I believe probably it only whetted his appetite. Moses had a deep longing and a deep desire to know God. And I believe that in every believer's heart, there is that desire, to lesser or greater desire, to lesser or greater degree, to know God. We want to know God, to find grace in His sight. We long to have God's presence with us, like Moses. We long for God to know our name. And what we're talking about is we long to have a relationship, a deep personal relationship with God Almighty. We want to know God and we want to be known of Him. I invite you to turn to Philippians 3, the New Testament. First thing I'd like to look at is the pursuit to know God is a personal pursuit. Philippians 3, this is the verses right before our Sunday school text, and it's actually the text from last week. But let's read here, Philippians 3, starting in verse 3 through 14. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Notice verse 10, "that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What we read here is Paul's personal testimony. Paul is describing his life. And we see what he valued and what he thought was worth discarding. The things that he longed for. And he changed from being a man of pursuing the things of the earth to a man who pursued God with all his heart. He was willing to count as rubbish all the things that the men of his day highly valued. And for what? For what reason was he willing to discard all those? It was for that he might gain Christ. That because he saw that knowing God was worth far more than any of those things that he was pursuing earlier. Far more than any earthly thing. He wanted to be found in Christ. To know him, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul personally pursued God. And I think we need to note what it says there in the next verse, Philippians 3:15, it says, therefore let us, that's talking to you and me, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. In other words, we need to have that same pursuit that Paul had. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this, even this to you. And also verse 17, which was in our lesson today. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul pursued knowing God. And he calls us to that same pursuit. And the point I want to make here is that each one of us personally needs to pursue knowing God. We are, when we come to Christ, we are part of a body of believers. We become part of the church. But a church is made up of individuals, individually and collectively, seeking to know God. Each one of you needs to personally have a relationship with God. And I don't want to be, I'm not promoting individualism. We live in a world where it's just of Christianity where they promote just me and Jesus. And we just, me and Jesus. That's not what I'm promoting. But what I am promoting is that you personally need to pursue knowing God. My vision for our church is that we would be a body of believers who are each one pursuing knowing God. With all their beings. Second thing I'd like to note is the pursuit to know God is a lifelong pursuit. I have a dog. We have a dog on our farm, a little black part lab, and I know that dog. I know what she's going to do. When you come up to her, she's going to flop down and she's going to roll over because she likes her belly rubbed. She's pretty predictable. But animals are not hard to get to know. They pretty much are predictable. And they're not that complex. They don't hide secrets from you. Animals, you can get to know an animal pretty easily. Humans are another story. Getting to know a human. How much time does it take to learn to know someone else? A long time, right? You might know somebody or know their face, but to really know them, to know their what makes them tick. Anyone that's married knows that no matter how long you've been married, you're still learning your spouse, right? You're still learning. And that's because we're humans and we're complex beings and we have the ability to hide things. And so learning to know someone takes a long time, takes a lot of time and energy. So what is it to learn to know God? Learning to know God takes it to even deeper levels. How do we try to learn to know the Almighty Creator? the Lord of hosts, the great God before whom all the nations are as a drop in the bucket. We're talking about learning to know God. See, God is an infinite God. And the word infinite means limitless or endless in space, extent, or size, impossible to measure or to calculate. He is infinite in his power, in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his presence, in his existence. That's the God that we're wanting to know. Paul in Romans 11 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So let me ask you, is it possible to know God? And there is a sense in which we have to say, no, it is impossible to know, to fully know God. He's too big, too invisible, too complex, too incomprehensible. His ways are past finding out. And yet, in another sense, we can know God. We can know God because we, as humans, are made in his image. I want to read a quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, "You and I are in little, our sins accepted, what God is in large. Being made in his image, we have within us the capacity to know him. In our sins, we lack only the power. The moment the Spirit has quickened us to life and regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship with God and leaps up in joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end but an inception, for now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. That is where we begin, I say, but where we stop, no man has yet discovered. For there is an awful and a mysterious depth to the triune God, neither limit nor end." So yes, we can know God because he's revealed himself to us. We are made in his image and he's revealed himself to us. God Almighty has stepped down from heaven to earth to speak to us, to mankind, to manifest himself to us through his Son, Jesus, through his word that was written for our behalf through the Bible. So truly, we see through a glass darkly, but we can learn to know God through his word that he's given to us. This book, the Word of God, reveals much to us about the great and awesome God that we serve. You read this book, you learn of God's nature. You learn of his character. You learn how he relates to mankind. There's so much to learn about God in reading this book. And when we read the Word of God, we should never just read God's Word to understand just the Bible. We need to read the Word of God to know God. We go through the Word to know God. There is a lifelong pursuit of knowing God, a lifetime of learning to know God in this book. The third thing I'd like to look at is the pursuit to know God requires sacrifice. I invite you to turn to Jeremiah 9. Just want to read a couple verses here in Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Jeremiah in these verses talks about four things that we as mankind tend to pursue or to boast. And three of these we can recognize very easily. It's how smart we are, it's how strong we are, and it's how rich we are. You see that? He says, the wise man glory in his wisdom, the mighty man glory in his might, the rich man glory in his riches. But the Lord makes clear that all of these things that we tend to pursue, smarts and strength and riches, are really worthless when you stack them up next to the surpassing knowledge or the surpassing goal of knowing and understanding God. But what we as humans try to do is that we want to pursue being smart and being strong and being rich, and at the same time pursue a relationship with God, right? Isn't that how we try to do it? We try to do it all. How does that work out for us? Well, I think we quickly realize that we are finite beings with a limited amount of time and resources, and we cannot do everything. In fact, if our life is consumed with pursuing smarts or strength or riches, the thing that tends to get dropped is our relationship with God and pursuing Him. I believe God is trying to teach us in this passage that the greatest pursuit in life, the ultimate pursuit in life, is to know God. And that one pursuit needs to take precedent over all other pursuits. And I don't believe it's wrong to develop our minds. In fact, I think we should develop our minds. God wants us to continue to learn and grow in our knowledge of life and things. And I don't believe it's wrong to develop our strength. I personally don't believe it's wrong to lift weights or to exercise or to learn new skills. And I don't believe it's wrong to make money, to buy and sell and get gain. We need to do that. That's part of our life here on earth. But in all of those pursuits, smarts, strength, riches, we have to recognize that there's an inherent danger in them. They can very quickly and very subtly take over and become the main pursuit of our lives. God calls us to the ultimate pursuit of knowing Him and developing our relationship with Him. And it's a pursuit that takes time and it takes energy, but it truly is the greatest pursuit in life. And so the pursuit to know God requires there to be sacrifice. We must give up or make subservient all else to the greater pursuit of knowing God. Anything that comes before or threatens my relationship with God must be sacrificed. If we get to the end of our lives and we realize that we've neglected our relationship with God so that we could pursue the things of this earth, we will have lived in vain. The pursuit to know God requires sacrifice. So I'd like to make some applications. How do we pursue knowing God? How do you pursue knowing God? And what do we usually say? How do you know God? How do you learn to know God? We usually say, read the Bible and pray, right? Is that right? It is. That's right. Read the Bible and pray. But I believe it is deeper than that. And we need to look at, it's more to do with how we read and pray than if we read and pray. When I was in school, in Bible class, we went through a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And I'd like to read a quote from there. I like what he says about learning to know God. He says, first, listening to God's word and receiving it as the Holy Spirit interprets it in application to oneself. Second, noting God's nature and character as his word and works reveal it. Third, accepting his invitations and doing what he commands. Fourth, recognizing and rejoicing in his love that he has shown in thus approaching you and drawing you into this divine fellowship. I want to break that down a little bit and give you four things to take with you today. Four words that start with L. Four applications for you and me to learn to know God. The first one I see in this quote is listening. Listening. You see, it's possible to hear what you might be listening to me, but you may not be hearing what I'm saying, right? Your mind might be completely in left field or thinking about the garden or cutting down the tree or whatever. Your mind can be completely away. Now, it's very, very possible to read God's word like that, right? Where you are reading the words and your mind is 1,000 miles away. But listening, reading the word of God and listening, learning, trying to listen for who God is. God wants us to read his word with a listening ear, asking the Holy Spirit to open our ears and to help us to understand what God is speaking through his word. So listening, that's the first one. Second one is learning. As we read, we take note of God's character and his nature. And we see his ways. We see how he relates to humankind. We see how he dealt with Abraham and David and Moses, the men of the past. And we learn of his character. And we learn how God will deal with us. So as we read God's word, we listen and we're learning. And then the third one is living. Knowing God must and will affect us in real life. This is not some abstract thing where we're just stuffing our heads with knowledge. It has to be lived out in our lives. It will affect how we live. We will accept his invitations. We will seek to obey his commands. Our lives will be different from those around us who do not know God. I'd like to read just a few verses from 1 John 2 through. You don't have to turn to this. I'll just read them. Just listen. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. To truly know God, if we're going to prove that we know God, it has to be lived out in our lives day to day. The last thing I see in this quote by J.R. Packer is loving. recognizing and rejoicing in his love that he has shown in thus approaching you and drawing you into his divine fellowship. You see, there is a closeness, there's a loving relationship with you, with God. Knowing God is being in an intimate relationship with him. 1 John, when you read through 1 John, he talks about fellowship with God. That word fellowship is the Greek word is koinonia. It's participation, it's fellowship, it's closeness. There's a connection there, partnership. It is to know and to be known. God calls us into that kind of loving relationship. So in conclusion, I'd like to ask you, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you have a close personal relationship with him? Are you like Moses and like Paul? Do you long to know him? Moses said, that I might know him. Paul said, that I might know him. We each need to take personal responsibility for that pursuit, the pursuit of knowing God. I can't pursue God for you, and you can't for me. Each one of us has to personally take that on ourselves. And we need to be willing to sacrifice some things in life to be able to pursue the ultimate pursuit of knowing God. And we need to commit ourselves to the lifelong pursuit of learning to know God. By listening to his word, by learning from what we hear, from its examples and its teaching, and by living it out in our lives, day to day, and by loving God, by fellowshipping with him in close communion. Oh, that I might know him. I hope that's the burning desire of your heart. I hope I've whetted your appetite to learn to know God in a deeper and more real way. Oh, that I might know him. And Lord bless you.